Let's pray. Let's pray once more. Father, we do ask you again, Lord, that in your great mercy and love and kindness toward us, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would not only be here with us as we read and study and meditate on your word, but Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be here, Lord, to soften our hearts, and Lord, that you save us, you work in our lives, you stir our hearts, and that you give life to our spirit. Lord, you open our blind eyes and open our deaf ears. Lord, receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Morning. So we've been studying during my sermons. We've been doing this series of sermons on four attributes of saving faith. If God uses faith, our faith, as a means of saving us, and if since that is the case, what is saving faith? As we talked about, not all faith is saving, and not all saving or claims of saving faith is genuine. And so far, we talked about how Bible teaches us that saving faith is humble faith, that it confesses. To our inability to save ourselves, and it drives us humbly to depend on God, depend on Christ, that we don't try to save ourselves through trying to prove how good we are, how righteous we are, how hard we can work to earn our salvation. That's not a humble faith, but humble faith, we go to God. And then we talked about saving faith, secondly, is growing faith. Just as a living organism doesn't stay static, but it grows. And we talked about how our faith could start from a mustard seed size faith, where it could be just a fear or interest or a desire. But God, as God causes that mustard seed-like faith to grow, it turns it into a powerful, life-transforming faith, so that we are to be encouraged as young Christians that God, in his great mercy, he may have already given us that mustard seed-size faith. Saving faith does not stay static, but it grows. Now we come to the third attribute today. And as Pastor Alex already have preached from James 2, that saving faith is fruit-bearing faith. Saving faith always and necessarily produce the fruit of obedience to God. And there are too many passages for us to go over this morning. There are many passages that emphasize and clarify that if we have genuine saving faith, if indeed God is working in our lives to save us, that not because we are good and wonderful spiritual people, but because God is Almighty God and he's the Creator God, that he's able to transform, change, and bring about fruit of obedience and real changes in our lives. Albeit in the beginning, it may be very small changes and very slow changes, but nonetheless, it's a real work of God in our lives. You know, people talk about evidence. Do I see any evidence that God is working and saving us, right? So we look, in the beginning of our Christian life, we often look for small things, right? But genuine, powerful God's work to save us. Now, probably the most clear passage or most direct passage talking about that saving faith is fruit-producing faith is James 2. So I know we looked at it when Pastor Alex preached, but let's look at it once more. James 2, we're not going to read the whole section, but we're just going to read verse 14 through 17 and then verses 24 and 26. James 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So it's a rhetorical question. Implication is no, right? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Another rhetorical question. It's no good, right? You merely saying that, but not doing anything about it when you're able to, that doesn't mean anything. It's no good. Verse 17. So, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 24. If you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So this is what James is saying, right? We claim to have faith. We claim to love God, and we claim to love our brothers and sisters. And you know, we may even get emotional when we think about or talk about our faith or our love, right? Internally, right? But what Jesus says is that if it's really there, it's got to come out, right? If you claim to be an apple tree, you got to produce apple, right? The people, even the worldly people, talk about this, that this is sort of normal, consistent thing that we want to see. People say things like, if you talk the talk, you got to walk the walk, right? People say, talk is cheap. Don't you? You know, you could say all kinds of things, but talk is cheap. You got to show me the walk show me by your action, right? So that's what James is saying. You say you have internally this faith, but if that does not really show the reality that's actually in there by coming out. So someone is your brother in Christ or sister in Christ is suffering because of they can't meet their daily basic needs, and you're able to help them, but if you're not, if it doesn't come out with action that is consistent with the claim that you have, then your claim is no good. It's dead. Your claim means nothing. Your talk is cheap, right? So your outward action must be consistent with what you claim to have internally, right? So that's what James is saying. Faith, what you claim to have inside, must come out, must match your external expressions of your deeds, right? So if it doesn't do that, Paul says that your claim of faith is dead. It's no good. It doesn't save you. Jesus puts it this way. Now, I could have gone to many passages, but I'm going to John 15, because it's very helpful in not just saying that fruit is necessary, but it is also, later on we'll see that, how it is helpful in instructing us what to do in order to faith. So let's go to John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is vine dresser. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, and that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you, talking to disciples. Jesus says, abide in me, I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. So Jesus gives pretty graphic picture, right? So there are two kinds of, here in this parable, there are two kinds of branches, right? They're the ones that do bear fruit, even though they may be small in the beginning, right? And those, Jesus prunes them, takes care of them so that they'll bear more fruit, right? But if the branch does not bear fruit, it says, Father comes and he cuts the branch and it falls down and it withers, and later on they are gathered and thrown into the fire, right? So Jesus points to this absolute importance and necessity of bearing fruit. We'll come back to this passage later on, but so the what this passage makes it very clear is that if God is really saving us, we have saving faith, we will necessarily bear fruit. Because to not bear fruit, it means to be cut off and be thrown out and wither and thrown into fire. So there are many other passages, like I said, we could go to, but that is the gist of it, right? Bible puts a lot of emphasis and importance. Not right away, not right now necessarily, if you're young, since we are, most of us, if not all of us, we're very young, right? But it's got to be a faith that as we grow, that we bear the fruit of obedience, what Bible calls the good fruit. So what we're going to do for the rest of our time is that we want to deal with, there's this confusion or fuzziness regarding this topic, so we want to clarify, bring some clarification regarding this teaching, and then once we have done that, what we want to do is we want to close with two main applications, what to do and what not to do. So let's talk about when we say saving faith is obedient faith, or saving faith is fruit-producing faith. Like I said, there are, among Christians, there are often, there's a level of fuzziness or confusion. So I want to address that. What is the so those of you who, like, Bethany is your first real church, meaning you're coming to faith for the first time in Bethany, right? Then you may not know about this confusion or fuzziness, right? Because this is all you know. Good for you, right? That's good. But once you leave Bethany, and once you start to listen to some of the pastors and teachers, you're going to hear things that seem to either contradict what we're saying or brings about a certain level of fuzziness. And that could really hinder us in trying to live a life with saving faith that is fruit-bearing, right? So there are, like I said, it's unfortunate, but there is a level of confusion and fuzziness. So where is that coming from? What is that? It goes like Jesus in the gospel, especially in the gospel of Matthew's, right? There are very clear teachings like obedience is important in Christian life and saving faith is fruit bearing, obedience producing faith, right? And James says that, right? And Book of Hebrew, there's a lot of emphasis on that. But some people find Paul in particular in the Book of Romans and Book of Galatians in particular, and Ephesians chapter 2, there's certain portions of Paul's letters. Some people think that Paul is saying something a little bit or a lot different. And some of you may have heard this, right? That people think that Paul teaches we're saved by faith alone and not by obedience. So you see how this could create a lot of confusion, right? Because in James 2:24, we just read, James says we're not saved by faith alone, but we're saved by works. But people, when they go to Paul says we're not saved by faith, or some people think Paul is saying we're not saved by faith alone. Oh, we are saved by faith alone, sorry, and not by obedience. So, sort of, if I were to summarize what some people teach, is that they're not saying obedience is not necessary, or good. Of course, we know we need to obey God, and they're good. But when it comes to salvation, we're saved by faith alone, and our obedience has nothing to do with us being saved, right? So that could create not only confusion, but it could really give us different perspective or different approach to Christian life. So that's the confusion I would like to address. Now, there are two kinds types of passages in Paul that brings about this confusion. So again, we could go to a number of these things, but we're going to go to one particular one because I think this passage sort of captures what people are saying regarding Paul. Okay, so first one is Galatians 2:16. So it says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law." So people read this, right? And they say, see, we're not justified by the works of the law or works. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So what's going on? Is Paul contradicting James or vice versa, right? One thing we have to affirm is that the word of God cannot contradict itself, right? We cannot pit Paul against James and say, who do you like better? Do you want to go Pauline route or James route, right? The word of God, different parts of the word of God cannot be saying different things, right? So we have to clarify this seeming contradiction. And what some people do is that they read passages like Galatians 2:16 from Paul, and they say, see, And the sort of contrast they construct is that they have this faith versus obedience contrast, right? So we are justified, which means be declared righteous by God the judge. We're not justified or we're not saved by obedience, but we are saved by faith, right? So faith versus obedience. But what I'm going to say in order to clarify this confusion is that when you actually look at passages both in Romans and Galatians, Paul does not contrast. He doesn't juxtapose faith versus obedience. What he says is that he contrasts faith versus the works of the law. And works of the law shouldn't be interpreted as obedience, because if you study Romans and if you study Galatians, works of the law actually means Judaism, the Old Testament way. Whereas faith in Jesus Christ is Paul's way of saying Christianity, our faith in Lord Jesus Christ, a new covenant, right? So we're not saved, we're not justified by Old Testament way, Judaism. We're not saved as a Jews, but we are saved as a New Testament Christian because Jesus Messiah came and he instituted a new covenant, as we learned this past Friday, right? So we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not through the Old Testament Judaism, the works of the law. So I believe Paul is using the works of the law as a shorthand to refer to what Jewish people are doing when they're practicing Judaism. So, there is no faith versus obedience contrast, as we're going to see in Paul, right? Second thing Paul does here is that when he uses the word faith, he uses the word faith in a different way, where he talks about the sort of internal thing he calls faith, and external thing he calls it works. James does that. Whereas Paul, a lot of times he uses the word faith and obedience interchangeably to mean the same thing. So often Paul, when he says faith, he means faith that is going to work itself out through love or obedience. So faith and obedience, sort of Paul puts it together. Faith and obedience in Christ, he sort of refers to that as a one thing, and sometimes he calls that faith, sometimes he calls that obedience. So that's the difference we need to notice. So that's the first type of verses that I think people are going to misinterpret and bring about this confusion. There's a second type of passages that brings about confusion as well. And for this, we're going to go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So this is Paul writing to Christians in Ephesus, and he says, by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So here, Paul's use of the word works is a little bit different. He's not talking about Judaism here. He doesn't say works of the law. He says works, right? But this works is not what the same works that James is talking about, because James is talking about the works that is consistent with faith, right? So this obedience that you do as you depend on God. So Paul, if James read Ephesians 2:8, he would say, "Amen, brother. I agree with you 100%, except we're using the word works in a different way, right?" So for James, works means obedience of faith that you cannot take credit for, because faith is dependence, right? So if you're obeying out of dependence, you don't boast, you don't take claim as your own work. It's a gift of God. This is something God is bringing about in your life, right? But here, James 2:8, when Paul uses the works, he's talking about our own work in us trying to earn God's own approval, right? So you work for God. You try to impress God. You try to show how worthy you are, try to prove before God how righteous you are. It's that kind of work, right? And Paul says, no, it is not a result of your own work. And how do I know that? Because it says, so that no one can boast. Meaning, if you try to impress God and you try to prove yourself before God how righteous and deserving you are of salvation, you think you have done that, you're going to boast. I deserve this salvation, right? So that's not what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 2. So again here, Paul does not contrast faith versus obedience, but he contrasts faith versus our own work of trying to earn or impress or prove ourselves before God. That kind of works. So there is no contradiction. Now, I want to show you from a number of passages from Paul, like I said, how Paul uses the term obedience and term faith interchangeably. Now, Paul does not contradict James. Paul believes that we are saved by faith that works itself out through love and obedience. So Paul says, yeah, if you want to be saved, we need obedience and we need faith, because they are organically connected, right? Like James says, if you're an apple tree, you gotta have apples, right? If you say you love someone, if that love is genuine, then you gotta do the deeds of work, love, right? So let's go through some passages and we see this. First one is Romans chapter 1, verse 5. This is Paul saying, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So this is, Paul is saying, I have received my apostleship so that I'm going around preaching the gospel, right? And what's the purpose of my apostleship? He says he wants to bring about the obedience of faith. Right? So Paul is all for obedience, right? He wants his purpose of his apostleship, him preaching the gospel to the people who never heard the gospel, what is the purpose? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Now, in Romans chapter 15, verse 18, here, let me read it first. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by words and deeds. So here, like I said, he uses the term obedience and faith interchangeably, because Paul conceptualizes faith and obedience to be two sides of the same coin. They're connected. They're organically interrelated so that you cannot separate the two, right? So sometimes he could say, I'm preaching the gospel so that people will have faith in Jesus Christ. But other times, like here, he says, I'm preaching the gospel so that Gentiles will come to obedience. He doesn't even mention faith. Galatians 5:6-7. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. you were running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? So verse 6, he says, it's not the external ritualistic religious markings that's important, right? Like, do you cross yourself or like, you know, is circumcision or is that what's important? Paul says, no, those external religious ritualistic things are not important. What's important? What counts? Only faith working through love. So not just faith, but faith and love. Faith and obedience. In verse 7, he says this. Okay, let me quick background. Christians in Galatians, they heard the gospel, so initially they became Christians, right? They have faith in Jesus. But some false teachers came to them and they said, you have faith in Christ, that's great, but if you really want to have all the blessings from God, you have to also follow Judaism, right? So faith in Jesus plus Old Testament works of the law, right? And Paul says, this is going to mess you up before God. This is going to wreck your faith. You cannot mix Judaism and Christianity, right? So he says, you are doing well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, he could have said, who hindered you from believing the true gospel, right? But instead, he says, who hindered you from obedience to the truth? Because like I said, he uses obedience and faith interchangeably, and we see that here. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Just two more. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So in talking about salvation, he could have said, as you always believed, continue to believe. He could have said that, but here he says, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So that when talking about salvation, Paul could say, continue to believe, continue to have faith. But he could also say, as you have obeyed, continue to obey. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As God works in us, work out your salvation through obedience, so faith. Last one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7b and 8. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So again, Paul could have said, God, when Jesus comes back, Jesus is going to judge those who do not know God, not because they weren't given this knowledge, but because they reject the knowledge, according to Romans 8. Chapter 1, verse 8 and following, right? So they didn't know God because they didn't want to know God. And he could have said, those who did not believe the gospel, right? But he says, those who did not obey the gospel. So that I really hope you this will be clear to you that for Paul, as in the case of James, obedience of faith, obedience and faith, they're interchangeable in talking about salvation, in the context of salvation. So that we could say we are saved by faith or we're saved by obedience of faith. Or we could say we're saved by obedience if we mean it in an obedience of faith kind of way. So that obedience is not us trying to earn our salvation or trying to prove that we are worthy before God, but it's obedience. Let me quickly give you an illustration of obedience. What's obedience of faith? Let's say I am in a burning building, kind of dramatic, right? And I don't know what to do, and I'm panicking. That I do panic easily, right? I'm panicking. I don't know what to do, right? And I'm like going crazy, right? And then I see a fireman coming to save me, right? And then and I'm so glad, right? Because he's coming to save me. And he says, "Don't go this way, but go this way. Because if you go this way, you're gonna die. But you gotta follow me and come this way." And I say, "Thank you." And I do what he says, because I'm depending on him to so that he will lead me to safety. See, that's obedience of faith. I don't say, "Thank you, I believe you," but I do something else. See, that's not, then that shows that I'm not really believing. Or you're dying and you go to a doctor and doctor says, "I'm gonna save you. Follow my prescriptions. Do this." So you do that. That's not you trying to save yourself. You do that in dependence, trusting the words of the doctor, right? So that's obedience of faith. So that you cannot take credit for that. You don't boast about obedience of faith. So that if you really believe the doctor, you will do what he said. If you really believe the fireman, you will follow his instruction. So summarize, Bible makes it very clear. Saving faith is not mere passive acceptance or internal acknowledgement. Saving faith is that which, having believed internally, it follows through our external obedience of faith. You do stuff. In the beginning, in small ways, right? So for some of us, just going to God, when we, like, you know, this is often it happens, right? When we read Bible passages, we get really convicted. Wow, I'm not obeying God very much, right? I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, and I'm doing things I shouldn't do. And we get convicted, and sometimes Holy Spirit convicts us, right? And small mustard seed size obedience could be just turning to God in quick, honest, sincere prayer and say, "God, help me. I cannot do this myself. I tried before. It just doesn't work. I can't do it. You gotta help me. Can you please help me?" See, that's start of obedience of faith. Because you don't just think, "Oh, I need help," but you say to God in your heart, because God hears us, right? "God, help me," right? And for some of us, you know you need help, so coming out to church on Sunday could be an obedience of faith. I know if I don't go to church, I don't think about God. I just turn on my computer and I start watching things. I waste my time. I just give myself to my, you know, homework and studying. And I never really think about God throughout my day. So that I need help to be in a setting like a church where I am helped to hear the word of God and start thinking about my spiritual condition and focusing on who God is, right? See, so coming out to Friday Bible study, Sunday worship, that is a step of obedience of faith. Doing quiet times is not a mark of spirituality. It's not like, "Oh, I'm so profound, I'm so spiritual, I'm so much better than because I do my quiet time every..." No, quiet time should be, devotional time should be our expression of our, "I'm so needy, I'm so broke, I can't." So I turn to God for help by opening up my Bible. That's obedience of faith. So Let me close with this two applications, one what not to do and what to do. I sort of already started. When we go back to John 15, can we go back to John 15? Jesus says, verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Right? So Jesus says the way we bear fruit is by running to Jesus and be plugged into Jesus and staying there for a really long time. Right? When we abide in Jesus, that's how we bear fruit, which is very counterintuitive for many of us, right? Because we're so used to, you know, when we have a problem, right? Oh, I don't have this. Oh, I'm in trouble. I need to take care of this. What we do is immediately our gut level, our sort of intuitive gut reaction is, I got to fix this. I got to take care of this. So we turn to ourselves and we try to fix it. But Jesus says, no, you cannot do anything on your own. You cannot bear fruit. You cannot do anything without me unless we abide in him, right? So this is hard. This is really hard. This is a spiritual battle, right? So whenever we get convicted of sin or whenever we see that we are lacking in this way or that way, our gut reaction is immediately to turn and look to ourselves and how can I fix this? How can I deal with this, right? But what Jesus says is don't do that. Because you can't do it on your own. You have to abide in me. At first, we're like, huh? What does that mean? And we feel very frustrated because we feel like if I do this or that, I think I can fix it. Jesus says, no. You got to come and abide in me. How do you do that? Verse 7. Jesus said, one of the ways we abide in him is by letting his word abide in us. There are three primary ways in which we abide in Christ. One is that we go to his word and we read it, study it. We take time systematically, consistently, as much as possible, daily, right? As we give ourselves to the word of God, that is the way God allows us to be remain in Jesus through remaining in the Word of God, right? Secondly, we abide in Christ when we abide in the Holy Spirit, right? And like I said, I really encourage this conscious habit of praying. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. Praise God. You know, when I was growing up, I didn't think I could pray because it would be so discouraging every time I tried to pray because I pray about 2 minutes and I'll run out of things to say and then, oh, I'm such a loser. You know, it's like, right? But Jesus says, God doesn't hear our prayer because of our many words, right? As long as our prayers are sincere and earnest, we mean it, and it reflects our humility and dependence, that is a good prayer. Notice how short the Lord's prayer is. Praise God, right? So what we want to do is throughout the day say, help me, Jesus. Help me, Holy Spirit. You know, before you open up the Bible, say, God, if you don't help me, this is going to be so boring and I'm going to struggle just reading through this passage. Help me. Before, as you come and sit through the service, I don't want this service to be just a ritual and waste of time. I want to meet you. I want to hear your word. I want to be convicted. I want to be encouraged. I want to be strengthened. Help me, Spirit. Right? And as you're walking to your class, if you've been reading, then you could start think about God. See, one of the things is that if you don't read the word, you don't think about God. Often, right? But if you do read the word, as you're thinking about God, you could ask the Holy Spirit, like, help make this truth come alive to me by the power of the Spirit because I am so dead. Let my spirit come alive to the truth of God. And then lastly, in verse 9 and 10, Jesus says, we abide in him by abiding in his love. But how do we abide in his love? Jesus says, if you obey my commandment, you abide in his love. Right? So you're not going to force anything because you can't. Right? But as Holy Spirit helps you, as you're able to obey God even just a little bit by giving you desires and ability and encouragement to obey, do what you can. Right? So that's what I tell people. I know you can't do very much, so you tell me. I believe you. But what can you do? Do what you can. Is this, you know, it's like, here's the thing. If we have often unrealistic expectations and unrealistic standard for ourselves, and we get so discouraged we don't want to do anything, right? So this is me trying to study in college, right? I make this long list of to do, and like, I want to do this weekend, right? And then I look at it, I get so deflated, I get so overwhelmed, I don't do anything. We do that spiritually. It's like, oh, I gotta do that, I'm gonna do this, right? I'm gonna do this, love my enemies and do that. And then we go, oh, forget it, I'll just watch Netflix. Don't do that, right? Lower your standards, which just requires humility, right? And do what you can and pray that God will help you to do a little bit more. Right? And as we consciously, intentionally try to do what we can and ask God to do a little bit more, Jesus said, that is pleasing to God. You see, this is what we have. We're like, if we do this, God's going to be, he's going to really love me. He's going to really be impressed by me, right? I don't think so, because you know you can never ever do it. If you try to do it, you know you're faking it, right? God knows that. I think it really pleases God. See, the reason a lot of time we don't do what we can because is that we're not impressed. Like, psh, do that. Anyone can do that, right? But I think if we do what we can, I think that really pleases God. Say, God, I could only pray 3 minutes, but I'm going to pray for 3 minutes and really mean it. And I'm going to try to humbly come before God and ask for your help for 3 minutes. I think Jesus is really pleased. If you say, right now, I can only read one chapter or half chapter, that's okay. Do what you can. I think Jesus will be very pleased. Well done, good and faithful servant. Because he knows. He knows better than you what you can and cannot do. And it takes humility to accept that about yourself. Right? And Jesus will be pleased. You'll be in his love. And he will help you. So that later on, you'll grow and you'll do a little bit more. See, often it is not Jesus who's disappointed what we cannot do. It is ourselves we're disappointed with ourselves. Or maybe our parents or some other people around us. Why can't you be like him? Or why can't you be like that? No. I think Jesus is... Well, I know, according to the Bible, Jesus is very patient. He's very gracious. He's very understanding. And so, don't try to fix things on your own. Don't try to prove yourself. Jesus, give me one more chance. I'll prove it. I will do it right this time. No, don't do that. Right? But abide, run to him. I know it's hard, it's counterintuitive, but run to him and go to his word. Ask him for help through meaningful, real prayers. And so I already talked about it. I'll close with this. What not to do, right? We don't want to produce, there's such a thing as a fake fruit, you know? Like, you got to love other people. You got to act like Christians, right? So sometimes we try to fix that, and we could produce fake fruit, like Pharisees did, right? And what are these? These are produced by ourselves, not by going to Jesus, not by abiding in him, in his word, humbly asking for his help and trying to just a little bit what we can, right? These are, we produce this sort of thing with our willpower, our own, you know, self-discipline, right? And the problem with these are they're superficial. They don't really address the root issue. They sort of, it's a sort of cover-up thing, right? It's like sweeping things under the rug. It's not a real cleaning, real transformation. We just sort of make the outside nice and neat. So how do we know these are fake? One is that these happen very quickly. See, if you go to Jesus, if you abide in him, it's going to take time. It's just going to be slow. And for the most part, there are exceptions, but for the most part, there's slow incremental growth. But if the fake fruit is like, okay, I have this sin, I'm going to deal with this myself, and within next week, I'm going to conquer this sin, like, oh, you know, and you sort of like, you know, I stopped. Thank God, praise God, right? So it's very quick. And especially we do this with some certain embarrassing sins. You know, certain sins are not as embarrassing, like, you know, like pride. Like, everyone's proud. You know, it's like, right? But, like, you know, a lot of people struggle with pornography and love. And that's so embarrassing as Christians. We're, you know, like, oh, I can't, right? So what we try to, I only if I could just, like, conquer this sin, I'll be a good Christian. So we sort of, like, you know, we try to, like, cover this up. And some people, but because they have willpower, they're, like, able to do that. But the problem is, it does not last. If one little thing goes wrong, if you're in a little bit of different situation, boom, you're right back. Or it will manifest, lust will manifest in some other way. So it's quick and it's temporary. The other tip-off that this is fake, this is Pharisaic, this is not genuine fruit, is that when we produce this fruit ourselves, this fake fruit, what happens is that we become very proud. We give ourselves the credit because I made the effort. And we may not even do it consciously, but we do this, right? So now I'm a good Christian, right? Now I'm okay. Now I am righteous. I'm all good. And we feel good about ourselves, right? We're proud. We're not humble. We're not broken, but we're proud. And the worst part of this is that we inevitably, when we do this, we look down on other people who are not at the level that we are, or we think we are in. Right? So if we think we conquered this sin and we see other people struggling with that, we look down. Maybe not like outwardly, but inside we're like, what's wrong with him? Why can't you be more like me? Right? So those are some ways that we could identify. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to be fake. We can't save ourselves. It's not about putting up masks. It's not about forcing to look a certain way. Just as we are, we need to go to Jesus and abide in him and let him do his work of salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Even now, let's ask him to help us. Even now, let's ask him that through his word and through his spirit, by his grace, his help, that we would grow. We will grow in our faith, that we will grow in our obedience of faith. Let's come before the Lord. Let's pray.